Kerry. Fantastic. Come on. It's fantastic. Honestly, you're absolutely right with that prayer, Kerry. The gospel is just, it does get richer and deeper and more colourful and more vibrant and the more we go on, doesn't it? That's my testimony anyway. When I got saved, I honestly didn't know what I was doing. When I gave my life to Jesus, I had absolutely no idea really who he was or what he was about. All I knew was that I needed help. I had a recognition of that. And I cried out to him, and what won me was an encounter. Something happened. God met me. He answered my prayers in a way which I could not deny that he was there. He filled me with the joy and peace. And it's over the years that I'm wrestling with scripture and I'm wrestling with church, which is always often quite challenging. Just growing in my appreciation of what he has done and what my part in that is. So I'm excited about today. And the next 3 weeks. So I hope no one's offended by the title there, 50 Shades of Grace. I want us to go on a little journey in 3 weeks. I didn't want to do the whole of the gospel in 20 minutes or 25 minutes. So it's really, I want to do it in three stages. The first stage is about actually maybe exposing some of the stuff that we wrestle with, which is a bit difficult. And some of the things that we may have been uncomfortable with, or maybe ways in which we communicate the gospel clumsily. So I look at that this week. Next week I want to look at the faithfulness of God and really unpack what I see as the gospel. And I must, Tom Wright, I've been reading a lot of Tom Wright's books recently, and he's really helped me grasp hold of that in even deeper ways, which I'm grateful for. And then in the final week, what I want to do is actually just embolden us and encourage us with how the gospel speaks to the stories and the questions of our society. Because you've got to frame the gospel, you've got to contextualize it, you've got to translate it for every generation. And, what questions does this generation have that the gospel speaks to? Because it speaks to every question. We have the best story, we have the best of everything, the best life, the best hope. So the gospel is going to, so that's going to be the third week. So hopefully that's going to be a good journey, okay? So, 50 Shades of Grace. Because sometimes it's cast a shadow. So I've just communicated that already. Mr. Bean can be a bit clumsy. Sometimes we can be a bit clumsy with our communication. But our aim is ultimately to send us out with the very best news. Because I do believe that God is doing amazing things in this day. Incredible things, and I think we're on the verge of a great, great harvest. You often heard people talk about Reformation, well, the Reformation back in the 16th century, of course, which Martin Luther King was a prime instigator of. That's Luther. Sorry, not Martin Luther King. Luther. Sorry. Yeah, my brain switched off. That's Luther. He was a prime instigator of, and. But, there's some good things that they did in the Reformation, which changed church and society for hundreds of years. But what God is doing today, we believe, is changing church and society for the next 500 years. If Jesus tarries that long. If he tarries that long. So, we've seen the Father heart of God be revealed. We've been singing about it just a moment ago. We had a demonstration with Elijah and Marcus. God has been revealing that in powerful ways to his church. And it's transformed us. It transformed works that go on around the world. It transformed what happened in Mozambique with Heidi Baker. She went from just producing a few churches to producing thousands due to a revelation of the Father heart of God. That's her testimony. But that's one story. But there are thousands of stories all over. We've had the Holy Spirit's power poured out, There's a fresh belief in tongues, in prophecy, in gift of healing. You can go to anywhere in the country now and get prayed for as a sick person. We pray regularly. Last week, there was someone healed in the journey. The week before that, there was someone healed in the journey. Last week, it was a back problem. Someone carried for 6 months. They were prayed. And there's a growing excitement in the church about God working and dynamically, actively in his church these days. And you can go to any denomination virtually in any part of the country and experience those things. And also not just here, but around the world. I watched a video this week where it was there were scenes from Japan, there were scenes from Norway, there were scenes from Denmark, there were scenes from Canada, there were just all over. We hear stories of God doing this, which is phenomenal. And then you look around this country and there's the unity that there is amongst the churches. When we finally realize we need one another, that we're brothers and sisters, and that being family is more important than our little distinctives. That we need one another. We need the Roman Catholics. We need the Anglicans. We need the Baptists. We need the Methodists. We need everybody to be working together if we're really to see this world changed and one for Jesus. We all carry precious, precious stuff, precious revelations. And now we're laying down our little agendas for God's big agenda of loving the world. And God is raising up sons and daughters in this day like never before, like for... Well, certainly I don't remember a time, you know, when he's raising up ordinary people like you and me who really do believe that we can do the things that Jesus said we would do. When he said you will go out, you will lay hands on the sick and they will recover, we actually believe that. When he says you will do greater things than me, we dare to believe that. Not because we're special, just because of God's grace being poured out through Jesus on us. And so courses like the Ignite program we started, which is going fabulous, and which Diane, Jan and Jill and myself and also Jean, we're running, and it's brilliant. We're very excited for this year. So there's a new Reformation happening. And on the back of that, you know, I think God is asking us to rethink about how we communicate the gospel. Not that what we've communicated in the past is necessarily wrong. It just might be able to frame it in a better way for today. That's all. As I said, it's got to be articulated for every generation. You know, we've heard, it says in the Bible, when it was first preached, the good news was first preached, which gospel just means good news. Euangelion is the Greek, good message. It's carried by good messengers, evangelists. It's supposed to be. Are you a carrier of good news? I hope so. Yeah. When it was first preached by John the Baptist, he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, or the kingdom of heaven is near. That's why we've got this little sign here. We're going to live like that, like we believe it's true. Because we know it's true. When Jesus followed on from John the Baptist, he preached exactly the same message. Think again, he said, the kingdom of heaven is coming. It's right close by. You can grab hold of it. That was the good news he came announcing. But you know, the good news is ancient. Listen to what Paul wrote to the Galatian church. Because the Bible is not two stories, God trying something, it failing, and trying a new thing. Because sometimes we think about that when we think of the Old New Testaments. We think, oh, God was a bit angry and a bit judgmental when he gave us the law, and that didn't really work out. So actually he changed it all. And he came with a new message through Jesus. God's not like that. God set off with a purpose, and everything that we read is in line with that purpose. If we're not reading it in line with that purpose, we're mistaking the purpose. Our reading is wrong. There's lots of grace and love and forgiveness in the Old Testament. You just got to read it and see it. And so Paul knows that. Listen to what he says in Galatians, not Ephesians, Colin. In Galatians, come on. Get with the program. I love Ephesians. Verse 8 of chapter 3. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, that's non-Jews, by the way, justify everybody else by faith, the whole world by faith, preached the gospel, the good news, to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all nations shall be blessed. There's a clue for you. Thank you. There's a clue about what the good news is. Right at the very beginning, when God started his plan to bring creation into its fullness and fruitfulness, he announces it to Abraham. In you, he says, all nations will be blessed. I love that picture. Just an old guy just looking up at the stars, hearing God speak to him about having children. As numerous as the stars. And then God says to him, and by the way, every family on earth is going to be blessed by you. I can imagine him falling off his rock. I mean, can you imagine hearing that? I mean, you were thinking you were daydreaming, you had a bit too much pizza. That's presumptuous to think you've heard God say something like that over you, but that's what he felt. And this is the good news. This is what Paul wants to announce. He says, this is the good news that God announced way back. I'm going to bless the entire world through you guys. Okay. Doesn't change, you see. Doesn't change. It's always the same. You can wind the clock back to Adam and Eve. It's the same story. So why are we doing this series? Okay. Because basically, as I said, we can be clumsy with the way we articulate the gospel. We think we know it, but actually, do we really know it? And are we just repeating stuff we've been told? Because I don't know about you. I said I came in not knowing. I came in out of a heartfelt response to Christ and an encounter with the God who loved me and met me and gave me such joy and peace. Then I had to figure out what it actually really meant and try and communicate the silly heart stuff that was going on inside of me, which is not silly at all, by the way. It's beautiful. But I had to try and explain that to my friends and family in a way that they might understand. And I was very clumsy. I tried to read loads of books about it so I could actually articulate it. And we all do the same. And we try and summarize the gospel. We try and summarize what's going on inside us. All the complex wonders that are going on inside. We try and get it down to a few words. And it's clumsy. And we make mistakes in that sometimes. We don't get it quite right at times. We never communicate exactly right in any case. Which is why a hug is so much better than a few words in my book. But, you know, we can cast shadows. Hence the shades of grey. Something we can cast shadows sometimes with the clumsiness of our communication. So just in the past, you know, a few weeks, I've heard of a couple of stories that have cast shadows. And one was a few years ago. I had a friend at university who was made to feel scared of God at a Welsh chapel through all their talk of heaven and hell and God's judgment and her need to repent. And as an adult, she carries that fear around in her heart. Despite my protestations that what she was told was wrong, it keeps her from church. It keeps her from God. Why expose yourself to that much fear again? I don't blame her in that sense. If I was scared witless I was scared witless by wasps as a young boy. A whole swarm of them went around my house. I can't tell you the story, it takes too long. But I got stung, a whole swarm. It was my brother's fault. I just want to get that out there. But, you know, from that moment, I was terrified of wasps. Whenever one came near me, I would run a mile. You get stung, you run a mile. At least if you're wise, you do. Obviously, these days, I've been cured. Thank you, Lord. I lived my life in fear growing up, honestly, guys, but God has delivered me from fear. That song we sing is so poignant. So poignant. There was a man in his 40s who came to work for us at Delta Scheme. That was a few years ago. And when I met him, he was a salesman. And when I met him, he said, oh, I've been looking forward to meeting you. And I said, well, okay, why is that? He said, well, I heard you go to church. I said, yeah, that's right. I love Jesus. Because I knew what he meant. Going to church, well, that's neither here nor there. But I love Jesus. And he started to ask me a few questions, and we got talking for about half an hour. And as we talked, I just talked to him about the kind of God that I knew, the God who loved me, the God who really blessed me and treated me better than I deserved, the God who was full of grace and mercy and kindness. And he started to cry. And he said, do you know, no one's ever told me that before. That God is more like a father than a judge. You know, no one's ever told me that before. Now I know why I accepted this job. The truth is, he was offered a much better job, but he chose to come and work for us. He didn't know why. It was just an internal nag that he had. He should come. That was within half an hour of meeting the guy. Just a couple of weeks ago, there was a lady who responded to a message I preached on the Father Heart of God in Marlow. Well, I'm actually preaching on the good news, but obviously the Father Heart is key to that. And I said at the end, you know, if anybody wants to know the Father through the Son, you know, stick your hand up. And she's like, a hand up. And then I got to hear her story a little bit. And a friend who brought her to church said, do you know, a year ago when I invited her to church, she flinched. She had a little reaction. She turned away, wouldn't look at her. And she thought, oh, that's a bit odd. I better back off. But slowly over the time, she's managed to talk to her a little bit, and she kept on persevering with her, because what's the worst thing that can happen? They're going to say no. And if you love them, they won't take any offence. If you don't love them, they might. And then she eventually comes along, and then we find out, actually, the reason she flinched was because Christians had told her she was going to hell. Good meaning, well-meaning people trying to summarise the gospel for her had told her she was going to hell. It impacted her so deeply that whenever she heard the word Christian or church, she would flinch. You get stung, you run. You get stung, you run. We've got to stop stinging people with the good news. It's not supposed to sting people. I'm fed up with meeting religious people that say the gospel is supposed to be offensive. I wouldn't mind if they actually loved people. I wouldn't mind if I could see it in their eyes when they talked to me and told me that. But they don't. I think they're God's spokesman. It's not how the Father wants to be introduced to his children. So we've got to stop doing that, guys. Yeah, and I'm not saying we back out of challenge, because we've got to bring challenge. But we can bring challenge in a way which is not damaging in that sense. You know, when Jesus offended people, but mostly he offended religious people. People that thought they knew everything. It's dangerous to talk to religious people. Sometimes they won't listen to reason, because they know it. But you're not like that, are you? So, our summaries can be good and bad. But they're often inadequate. We converted repent for the kingdom of heaven is near to repent or perish. Nice little summary. Turn or burn. Yeah, good one. Thank you, Kerry. Or the question, you know, are you going to heaven or are you going to, if you die tonight, do you know where you're going? And that's not a bad question to ask someone. It's, you know, it's fine. It's going to stir them up a bit. But it's not a great proclamation of the gospel. It might get them to think a bit, but then they need to hear the gospel. What's the good news then? And often we'll sum up the good news with these four spiritual laws. I've heard it trumpeted in this church occasionally. I've heard evangelists speak it to people. I've got millions of tracts with them in, because you can hardly find a tract without those kind of four spiritual laws in. God loves you. We're still sinful and separated from God. Separated from God. Only through Jesus can you know and experience God's love and salvation. We must receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Words along those lines. And they're not wrong words, okay? I'm not saying they're wrong. But is that the way I want to articulate the gospel? I think, you know, the Reformation that happened was all around justification. Hence, I'm reading Tom Wright's book about justification. And, you know, it was by faith alone. They were demanding that. They saw in scriptures that we were saved by faith alone in Jesus, by trusting God alone, not through buying forgiveness or any other kind of church practice, purely by faith. And it was such a fight, such a strong fight, that to really champion it, that it came to color everything. So the whole gospel was affected by that fight around the Reformation. But that Reformation is over. Even the Catholics now will say that it's by faith alone in Christ, salvation. We can't sell forgiveness. So in that sense, that fight, we no longer need to fight. That's what people mean when they say that Reformation's over. But it doesn't go far enough. It led us into some revelation, but it has not led us into complete revelation. In fact, it's clouded some areas. As we focused on one, we've neglected some others. That's my belief in any case. And it has some problems, because the way it comes across sometimes is just not good to some people. as I said, it can create fear. Because God seems angry and distant. He seems more interested in actually getting punishment for the sin than he does about caring for the sinner. It comes across as angry, needing to be satisfied. His anger needing to be satisfied with this sinner. Well, God does get angry, but that's a talk for another time. What his anger really is directed at. But it's mostly directed at things that keep people from him. Not people themselves. It can come across as very black and white. You're a sinner. You're wrong. You're going to hell. You know, you've got it all wrong. I'm a Christian. I'm nice. I'm going to heaven. You should be like me. Yeah, that's not a nice way of preaching the gospel. It's not honoring to the person you're talking to. It's not honoring to their heart, to their life struggles. To the real questions that they have. To the real experiences that they've had. To the culture they've grown up in. It's also too focused on the afterlife. It's all about pie in the sky when you die. Give me something I can eat now. It's the wrong focus. For me, I love the fact it's pie in the sky when I die. You know, it makes me joyful to think I'm going to live here forever and ever and ever with God and with you guys. But what about now? What about now? The good news has got to speak to the way we live now, surely. And if we're going to summarize it, let's include that in the summary. Because if it's not working for me now, why should you believe me? Come on. Either it's real or it's not. Also, there's no place for the Holy Spirit, you know, and I'm a Trinitarian Christian. So I want our gospel to have a bit for the Father, a bit for the Son, and a bit for the Spirit in it, and in the summary too, to have it. So I'd like us to frame something in our summary, summarizing the gospel, which includes the work of the Holy Spirit, which we have found so precious to us. And it's only a part of the story. You know, I'll unpack that a little bit as we go through the weeks. It begins the story at the fall, basically. If you begin at the fall, if you begin at man's rebellion, you end up needing a saviour, needing someone to clear up that mess. But actually, there's a deeper story. It's like C.S. Lewis, there's a deeper magic. You know, you've got to understand something a bit deeper. The story goes back before then. Just some thoughts on the good news. Firstly, you know, we often hear that God separated himself from us. Actually, that's not true. That's a lie. We often hear that God can't abide sin and therefore can't be with a sinner. Do you know that's a lie? That is not true. If there's any separation that goes on, we are the ones who separate. In the Garden of Eden, Genesis 3 verse 8 says, Adam, when he heard the footsteps of God, ran and he hid. Because who knows, when you've done something wrong, you don't want other people to see you. Or am I the only one that hides when I've done something wrong? It's true. The very next chapter, God's walking and talking with Adam and his children. Yeah, their life was a bit tougher because of their insistence on doing things their own way. But God was still there, advising, counseling, wanting to be with them. But what happens when you get down to verse 16 of chapter 4? It says that Cain wandered from the presence of the Lord. We're the ones that wander, not God. The Bible is the story of God pursuing us despite our rebellion and our wanderings. Come on, let's not forget that. And let's communicate that. No one is separated from God because of their sins. They separate themselves. God is desperate to know them and for them to know him. Now, this next bit, okay, I hesitate to talk about this next bit, you know, but I can't not, because it's what I see in Scripture. And I have to be true to what God has revealed to me. And so if you feel differently, that's great. I'd love to talk about it with you. I set aside an evening and we're going to have a chat about it at Windsor Hall or something. But really, judgment is not black and white. Sometimes we've made it black and white. All Christians will be saved, all non-Christians won't be saved. Very easy. Very straightforward. Everyone knows where they are. I'm in, you're out. But, you know, when you read Scripture, it's not so black and white. And also, when you look at life, there are questions that come. Which that, whatever we think of salvation, has to speak to those questions. So what happens to a baby if it dies? Whatever we think of salvation has to speak to that, because there are loads of babies that have died. What happens to my friends in Nepal and or their grandparents that have never heard the name of Jesus? You know, I used to ask my friends, the students I taught in Nepal, you know, what's happened to them? And they would all be smiling at me, saying, oh, they've gone to hell. And I think, what? I got angry. They couldn't understand why I got angry with them. I go, you, what? How could you worship a God that would send them to hell purely because I was too lazy to get over here? My grandfather was too lazy. I wasn't around. Too lazy to come over and speak, tell them the wonderful news about Jesus. It wasn't their fault they never heard the good news. It was our fault. We've had it for centuries. We could easily have preached it to them. But we never did. So the gospel's got to speak to that. And in today's day, when people are thinking, and there's a lot of talk on the internet, there's a lot of questions. People, you have to speak to these questions. You can't ignore them. Because they're out there. And if we ignore them, people know we're ignoring them. And if we have rubbish answers to them, they can see it's rubbish. And you read it, James 3:1. You know, don't be a teacher, it says. Why am I standing up here? Don't be a teacher because teachers will be judged more strictly or more harshly. It's just crazy. What? Never should become a teacher. But then, of course, if you don't teach and you're called to be a teacher, you're judged because you buried your talent. Yeah. You can't win, basically. If you're a teacher, you're stuffed. Then you read Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 to 24, and Jesus says, woe to you, Maidenhead, woe to you, Marlow. Well, it sounds like Maidenhead and Marlow, but they'd seen Jesus preach, they'd heard him preach, and they'd seen the miracles that he did. Woe to you, he said. Do you know why it's going to be easier on the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be for you? I think, hold on a minute, Jesus, can I just have a word? Are you sure you're reading the same Bible as me? Let me tell you a few things about Sodom and Gomorrah. They were wicked, Jesus. Everybody knows that. It won't be easy for them on a day of judgment. You got it wrong. Apologize quick. They won't stone you then. No, Jesus said it would be easier for them on the day of judgment. What does that mean? Whatever our view of salvation, it must speak to that. It must be in line with what Jesus said. Could it be that God judges people according to the light that they walked in? Not a simple black and white thing. Could it be that? That's why teachers who claim to walk in the law of light get judged more strictly. Those who live in darkness get judged more easily. Could it be that? That's what we do with our kids. But is God like us? I'm just throwing out a question for you. Jesus said himself in John's gospel is outrageous. When he's talking to the Pharisees, they come up, they say, well, we're not blind, are we? And Jesus said, well, if you were blind, you'd have no sin. But now you claim you can see, your sin remains. Jesus, come on, either they're sinners or they're not. But Jesus says, no, it's not like that at all. If they understand that they're sinning and they continue to do it, then they're sinners. If they don't understand, they're not. Jesus said that. I'm not making this up. You can read it in John's gospel. Then he's talking to his disciples and he says, you know what? If I hadn't come and said to them the things that I said, they would be without sin. John chapter 15. What, Jesus? But surely it's better for you not to come then. Now that's just silly thinking. That's outrageous thinking. Then he said, if I hadn't done the miracles before than that I did, they'd be without sin. It's all to do with this light and dark, you see. The more light we have, the more is expected of us. The more we understand, the more is expected of us. That makes sense to me. Well, it makes sense to me. You can say whether it makes sense to you. But I'd love to talk with you about that. I better get going because otherwise I'm going to run over. You see, the story does not begin in the Garden of Eden with their fall. The story begins before the foundation of the world. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5 tells us so. And Paul's trying to summarize the gospel. He says, God's blessed us in every way through Jesus. And in him, it says, he chose us before the foundation of the world, before he set about making anything. He chose us in him. That doesn't mean he chose you, Angela. Yeah, that'd be nice to think. But he didn't. It doesn't mean that. What it means is he looked ahead and saw the kind of people that might follow Jesus and thought, actually, they're going to be my children. I choose them. And then it says, in love, they were predestined to be adopted as sons. That's amazing. So right before the foundation, I could talk about adoption, but I haven't got time. You know, that right before the foundation of the world, what God wanted was sons and daughters. What God wanted was grown-up children to cover the earth, to have fellowship, to represent him. That's what he wanted. That's where the story begins. So when we get into the garden, and it's all about filling the earth with his glory, it's about the work, the kingdom of God coming through the sons and daughters of God. And the fall is actually just a detour on God's plan to fill the whole universe with his glory. And it's all through Christ. The sonship. He was playing with us. Proverbs 8 says he's played with us before the Lord at the beginning. Until we turned our backs on him. It was always God's intention that we would grow up in fellowship with him as his children. God's speaking to us loudly about that today. So this is the good news, guys. Okay, I'm going to finish with this. Because I can speak next week and tell maybe explain a bit more. The good news is God is near now for every single person in this room. Whatever you're going through, because this world is mucked up, there's a lot of pain and suffering that should not be happening because of rebellion that's going on, both in the heaven and on earth. We face stuff that we need to overcome. But the good news is that God is near, and he does hear our cries, just like Elijah hears Marcus's. And he will respond. He's promised to respond, and he does respond. And we have thousands and millions of testimonies. I hope you all have hundreds of testimonies of your own. I certainly do. Today, I just want to tell you that he's here for you. We can trust him. His judgments are fair. He's the most gracious and compassionate being that's ever lived. He's not angry, as we've been led to believe. He's slow to anger. That's the truth. That's what the Bible says again and again and again and again, because people are so slow to learn it. If we were quick to learn it, he'd only say it once. But you have to say it loads of times in the Bible because we don't believe it. He wants you. He wants to know every single man, woman, and child. So everyone we meet, we love everyone we meet because he wants them, everyone we meet to be in his family. We're all predestined for glory. Some of us choose not to embrace that, choose not to have it, but that's God's plan for us all. To be like Jesus. Romans 8:29 tells us that. And Jesus is the way. You see, we enter into this blessed life. We enter into this wonderful life that God has planned for us through trust, through faith in him. And Jesus showed us how to do that. And we'll unpack a lot more of that next week. Amen. Yeah, I just want to pray now. Just finish in prayer. Lord Jesus, you're amazing. The good news gets better and better with every passing day, week, and year. And Father, we want to be so full of the good news as your people that it does run out of us like living waters. We want to be like Abraham, who knew that you intended to bless the whole world through him. So we want to bless everyone that we meet in some way or other to leave them with a bit more knowledge of your glory. Bit more revelation of your goodness. Understanding a bit more of who you are and what you're like and how good you are to know. Help us, Lord Jesus. Help us. I want to pray for everybody who feels God is distant today. I want to pray on the back of that picture we have of Elijah carrying Marcus. I want to pray that you would know your Father picking you up and holding you in his hands today. Comforting you, providing for you, caring for you, protecting you. Because that is the truth. Father, help us to know your love more and more.